webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Never been a sinner, I never sinned, I got a friend in Jesus. So you know that when I die, it's gonna set me up with the Spirit in the sky. Oh, set me up with the Spirit in the sky. That's where I'm gonna go when I die. When I die and the name is to rest, I'm gonna go to the place that's the best. Go to the place that's the best.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast. We hope you'll stay with us for the next hour of fun, facts, and freedom. We've really packed some stuff in tonight. We're going to hear from gospel revolutionaries Matt Perry, Glenn Klein, Daz and Cookie, and of course the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Mike Williams himself. We're going to hear from the Nightingale of the Gospel Revolution, that's Kate Benham, and you really should get over to her website and invest in a couple of her albums. And we'll be bringing you some of the highlights of the last couple of years. We're going to keep going with those. But to start with, to open us up today, let's go straight to the Kenyan corner where Moses Gata, president of the Gospel Revolution School of the Scriptures, Kenya, has sent us this question.
Jambo, jambo bwana.
Have a good time, enjoy the summer.
Jambo, jambo bwana.
You are welcome.
And his email reads, "Hi Mike, great to hear from you through the telephone. Have got a lot of questions, but we'll be sending you regularly via the email as we await the new webcast to be on the air. My question is about quoting the scriptures in order for the devil to flee or a challenge to disappear. This has been taught for years that even Jesus had to quote the scriptures for the devil to go. If the scriptures have any effect on the devil, why didn't they have any effect on him when the devil himself quoted them? Why do we have to quote something that was fulfilled in order to change our present awkward situation or for the devil to go away? Were scriptures not talking about Jesus? Could this not be a misapplication of the scriptures? Kindly elaborate. Waiting to hear from you, Mike. Thanks for all of your support, encouragement, and inspiration. Your friend Moses Gata, Nakuru, Kenya." Well, Mike, what do you make of that?
Hey, thanks, Barris. Listen, before we go on to answering Moses' question, which we always enjoy the Kenyan Corner, and that's where we are tonight. We're in the Kenyan Corner. But before we do, Barris, let me thank you so much for being a part of the team and stepping in a pinch and getting this PowerCast up and running so quickly for us. And the response has been really, really amazing, and we're very thankful for that. Goal is to get the gospel out, and I know that the webcasts are always something that people really enjoy. The PowerCast now is going to be the continuation of that, and I do appreciate everything that you're doing to help make that come true. We will eventually be back to a live webcast, And that, I'm looking forward to that also. But well, let's get to Moses' question here. And yes, first off, let me address the last part of it.
Goodbye.
Because that was my computer telling me that it did not want to participate tonight. But the last part of Moses' comments were about, weren't these things fulfilled? And I'm going to sign back on here, so you're going to hear my computer give another greeting here. But the reality of the finished work of the cross is what is at stake here. And that Christianity has used this, as you pointed out, Moses, Christianity has used this, again, to make something that was a very powerful spiritual experience and turn it into a very superficial spiritual experience. I don't even know if you could call it spiritual anymore. It would just be an experience, because there's nothing spiritual about you having any kind of a relationship with the devil. The thing that we have to understand is that the devil is defeated, over with, done, kaput. I used to talk to the devil a lot. I used to quote scripture to him. I used to yell at him. I used to scream at him. I used to demand that he leave, come, go, stop, stay. I was like the traffic cop for the devil and demons. They had to go where I said, when I said. After years of being highly invested in the teaching of demonology, I realized that there was nothing in this that had any power in it, or any strength, or any reality. And the reality that Jesus completely terminated the works of the devil, whatever they were. Now, it'd be a great teaching for anyone to go in and do as to what are the works, or were the works of the devil, because it clearly states that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and I believe he accomplished that, and I know you do too. The issue of this particular situation, though, is very powerful in that this was the temptation of Christ. And the temptation of Christ is, my goodness, they made it into a movie. They didn't focus on this part, but they came up with a whole new scenario about his temptation. But Jesus' temptation was not with the temptation to break God's law. That never happened to Jesus. He was never tempted to break God's law. And what he was tempted with was to prove that he was the Son of God by his actions and his deeds. If you remember, that is exactly the temptation that the first Adam fell to, was to prove that he was who God said he was. And not accepting that he was who God said he was. God said that he created man in his image, and created him in his likeness. And then the devil's temptation was, if you want to be like God, then you have to do this, and the partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, there's another teaching in and of itself altogether, but let's keep this comparison clear. The first Adam's failure to resist that temptation, and therefore by the challenge of his very identity, lost his identity in that garden. Here Jesus is, these many years later, and the very same devil, the very same serpent, if you will, is tempting the last Adam. He tempted the first Adam, and he's now tempting the last one in these verses that are recorded in the Gospels. And if you read the temptation, it's very clear. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. And Jesus did resist him, but as you pointed out here, Moses, not only did Jesus quote Scripture, it was the devil that brought up Scripture. I'm afraid that a whole lot of the scripture that the Christian community may be quoting, they may be in agreement with the devil, even though they are quoting scripture, or even what they term as scripture. It's amazing that we could look at this, even in light of that one fact, the term that he was quoting scripture. Why don't they stop and think about that? That they were quoting scripture. They say that. So how is it that we've added all of this just by a whim? And actually, it was by the whim of the Catholic Church to add all of these books and say that they were scripture also. But truly, scripture was quoted by the devil and by Jesus. But the important thing here is that Jesus won. Jesus resisted the temptation to try to prove that he was who he was by his actions. Now, what does that do for us today? Thank God you don't have to resist the devil. You don't have to rebuke the devil. You do not have to order the devil around. I haven't spoken to the devil. Oh, my. I bet it has been over 15 years since I've spoken to the devil. And I decided that if I didn't want a relationship with somebody, I just stopped talking to him. So I stopped talking to the devil. And therefore... he stopped talking to me. That was really bizarre that he stopped talking to me too. All the things I thought were the devil talking to me. I don't even know what that might have been, but the voices that I was hearing, they certainly did stop indeed. The voices in my head, I never heard any audible voices from God or from the devil, to tell you the truth. So the reality of this is that it's even as you have said here, Moses, is that this is something, another superficial spiritual thing that Christianity does that diverts away from even what the scriptures are. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just let people know what the scriptures are instead of reading something into this magnificent story? And let's accept this magnificent story for what it was. And that was, Jesus did turn down the temptation of the devil to prove who he was by what he did. And by doing so, it says that he came down from that temptation, even after fasting for 40 days, that he came down from that temptation in the power of the Spirit. When is the power of the Spirit invoked? When was it invoked? Was the power of the Spirit invoked when Jesus kept God's laws? Was the power of the Spirit invoked when anything else took place, when all the things that Jesus did? The power of the Spirit, according to this, was invoked, is being invoked here as a result of Jesus resisting the temptation to prove his identity by his actions. Now, that's good news to you and me. The first Adam failed at it. The second Adam succeeded at resisting the temptation of proving his identity. And now the very same thing is happening throughout this world. But it's not through the mouth of the devil. It's through the mouth of pastors, evangelists, Bible school, Sunday school teachers, who are tempting people to prove that they are in a relationship with God by their performance and by their deeds. Now, if I believed that was the devil, I'd be saying, I resist you, devil. But there's no devil involved here. It's just people. Misguided, misunderstanding. But in many cases, these people really do want to know the truth. And that's what the gospel revolution is all about. It's about getting to these people who, as Moses has pointed out here to us, who are trapped in this cycle of external, superficial spirituality, trying to quote verses to the devil, trying to do something. You know, obviously, if Jesus quoted the verses and the scriptures are fulfilled, as Moses has said here, and the scriptures are not talking about us, they're all about Jesus, which Jesus proved that in this temptation, that it was all about him. He proved it in that temptation that this is all about him. the devil didn't quote any verses that weren't about Jesus. Amazing. If the devil would have kept quoting verses, they would have all had to been about Jesus.
Gospel Revolution.
Yes, it is. It's a gospel revolution with Mike Williams and the Mike Williams Ministries. And talking of old times, here is a couple of old timers sitting in their rocking chairs sharing old memories. Say, who is that there?
Cookie DeVita. And do you know, the first time I heard Michael was years and years ago on a program that was out of Winnipeg, Manitoba. Pardon me. And it was called It's a New Day.
Yeah.
And I'm wondering if Michael remembers way back then.
I remember way back then and even more, Cookie. And those were real breakthrough meetings and broadcasts across Canada. Still speak of those, even as you are tonight, how revolutionary it was for them. When I was on that program, and I was on a series of teachings there that were broadcast, It's a New Day would be kind of, and it's really grown. It's spread all over Canada now. Mm-hmm. And it would be like, CBN, here, Christian Broadcasting Network now. Mm-hmm. And every time I taught there, and we finished one of the shows with Willard Thiessen, I can't remember his wife's name, but he and his wife, she, after a while, chose not to participate because she really was not jiving well with what was being said. Willard seemed to be a little bit more open. But the entire staff, and this is no exaggeration, people, when we ended the airing of each of those sessions that you saw that was broadcast from there, when we went off the air, literally everyone came from the offices. There were like three steps up to the platform where this was being broadcast from,
right,
where our set was. And literally everybody came out of all of the offices, all of their technical places and their jobs. And they all came and they gathered around and sat down on those steps and out away from it because there wasn't enough room for everybody there, and sat down there and were just so immersed in the grace of God and had questions.
Wow.
And said, man, I've never heard this. And it was very impactful there, not just across Canada, but even including there in that studio too. So, so you heard that was the first time you heard.
That's the first time I heard you, yes. And then, of course, you came to Lethbridge. And we were in a little house meeting. I don't remember the people's names, but a house meeting. And then we met in a, just a sort of a meeting room. I don't even know that it was in the church, but we had a meeting there. And then I was to one of your Grace Conference in Calgary. Anyways, kiddo, you're doing a fantastic job.
Sweet. You bring back an awful lot of wonderful memories.
Absolutely, dear. But anyways, just keep up the good work. And golly, just great stuff, guys. You're way over my head, Michael. My head hurts. The lady that falls asleep to your teaching, bless her heart, because, what happens to me is it's like, oh, my goodness. wonderful stuff.
You could always go back and listen on the archive, Cookie.
Absolutely, dear. We'll do.
Do you get the newsletter? Do you get the good newsletter?
Oh, yes.
Oh, good.
Yes.
Good.
So, love you all.
All right, listen, don't be a stranger, okay? Give us a call once in a while.
Yes,
absolutely. I do have some good questions, but you know what? This is just good to hear you. And you take care. And
thank you.
We'll be in touch.
All right, Cookie.
Okay, God bless.
There's Cookie David from Castor, Alberta.
Would you like to know more about Mike Williams Ministries? Or perhaps you might like some of the free material that's on our website. Perhaps you'd just like to get a better handle on who and what we are. It's thegospelrevolution.com. That is www.gospelrevolution.com. Look us up now. We're waiting for you there.
All the lion fell in love with the lamb. with no facade to uphold. My contradictions all resolve as the line despite your circumstances, it's time to lay it down. It's not about what you have or haven't got. Lay it down. It's not about having all of the answers. It's rediscovering the truth.
I read in the Bible once where it said that the lion and the lamb would lay down together. I thought, yeah, maybe, but I don't think the lamb will get much sleep. When you have the freedom in you that this gospel brings, your lamb and your lion will lie down together. Isn't that a fantastic song? That was Kate Benham.
We got a great email today from a person named Daz, and this is totally in line with what you're saying. He said, my name is Daz, and we met a few years ago in Cologne, British Columbia. This hopeful message you present, Michael, has changed my life dramatically as I swung from complete fire and brimstone legalism and hatred to confusion and then atheism and anger.
unable to see any possible way to measure up to the supposedly loving and caring God who's throwing 90% of the population into a lake of eternal burning hellfire. His reasoning? That he loves us so much. This was impossible to explain or wrap my mind around, and it only leads to borderline insanity. So survival mechanisms kicked in, and disbelief became an easier pill to swallow. Posing questions to church leadership lead to those are dangerous questions. You are out of covenant with God. You need to bind Satan, and ultimately being labeled a heretic, which turned me into an apostate. I got an anonymous videotape one time left in my mailbox. It was labeled Mike Williams Grace. I played it, and I was set free. Thank you so much for this message of ultimate hope. Your friend, Daz, from Kelowna. That's awesome.
Yeah, Daz, that's wonderful. I mean, you know, it's it really is. I mean, my goodness, to think that one CD or one tape or whatever it is that he got could unravel a lifetime of inflicted pain by Christianity. Who would know that it would be the gospel that is the one that frees you from Christianity, not addicts you to a system that is honestly, it does not represent Jesus. There's no place written in the Bible that says Christianity would be established to represent Jesus in the gospel. Or just that's not there. I don't know where we accepted or became really deluded into thinking that Christianity and the gospel were synonymous. But we're very happy to let you know that they are not synonymous. The gospel is very clear. The gospel is very accurate. It is, and I've said this for several years now, if when I preached Christianity, and all of those who do preach Christianity, when you do ask a question, if, number one, you get the first thing, like what Daz said in his email, you get, you know, don't ask those questions. But if they do ask the questions, you're going to get an answer with if and but or maybe. That's Christianity. Christianity cannot answer a single question. I dare you, come up with one. Come up with a single question that Christianity can answer with yes or no. It is all put together with if, ands, buts, and maybes. The gospel, however, now to date, it has been years since I've answered a question that I had to answer it with any answer other than yes or no, or I don't know.
Right.
Because there are things I still don't know. But I know that when I know it, it will be a yes or a no answer. The gospel is not ambiguous. It's not you don't have to try to nail Jell-O to the wall to understand the gospel. It is so simple. It's clear. It's concise. It is, at the same time, while it arranges this beautiful understanding of the covenant that God has established with the entire planet Earth, it also breaks you outside of all boundaries as far as your thinking and your life is concerned, and the potential that life has. The gospel is the power of God, and Christianity is not the power of God. This is just a difference that has to be pointed out. As far as when it comes to trying to reach people, because my greatest goal, my greatest concern is for Christians, number one, because I was one. Please understand, I was a Christian. I ain't no more. Why am I not a Christian? Because I understand the gospel. You cannot embrace the gospel and Christianity at the same time. They don't work together. They don't go hand in hand. In fact, they are quite the opposite to each other.
Gospel Revolution.
The incredible responsibility that we have as believers to speak up when the scriptures the law, the Psalms, and the prophets is spoken of as though they were nothing. I speak concerning the judgments that are spoken of by Peter in his writings, and I condemn them. Isaiah didn't say this is a rule, you got to do this. He said this is your heritage, that we should condemn every tongue that rises in judgment. And you should let no one stand and speak as though it is nothing.
That was Mike Williams in the new teaching series entitled A Scriptural Peace, recorded at the 2010 Southeast Conference, and is now available on the GospelRevolution.com website. This 5-CD series, A Scriptural Peace, can be yours for $40 plus shipping and handling. You can also take advantage of a special offer to download an audiobook version to your iPod or computer for just $20. For that download link, please email a request to freedom@GospelRevolution.com. That's freedom@GospelRevolution.com. A Scriptural Peace. Get your copy today.
You have a heritage.
I am certain tonight, because I've really advertised this, that we have a lot of new listeners. And can I take like 2 or 3 minutes and just say what goes on this webcast?
The floor is yours.
Okay. We believe that through the virgin birth, the life, the teachings, the death on the cross, the atonement, the blood of Jesus, that Jesus eradicated the sin of Adam, freeing us from the law and allowing us to live our lives in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That we are one with God, that God is not mad at us anymore, that God loves the human race, that he loves the people in Japan who are not quote-unquote Christians, that he didn't send that tsunami because of his judgment upon them, that he loves people who've never heard of Jesus just as much as he loves those who follow him and love him back and appreciate his work. That's what we believe here. We believe Jesus succeeded in his mission to come to the earth and redeem mankind back to God. And our ministry is not the ministry of condemnation, but it's the ministry of reconciliation. We're just telling people God isn't mad at you anymore.
Amen.
One friend of mine recently entered college at age 37, and I know this guy, he's very intelligent. He never went to college because he believed the world was coming to an end and he needed to be about the work of the Lord. One of my friends never married because he devoted his life to this doctrine. Now in his 50s, he says he's alone and very regretful. One friend had a long talk with her teenage daughter about this issue. She was shocked at how destructive it had been for her daughter, and her daughter had never opened up about it. One of my friends simply said, "Dude, you were raised in a whacked out environment. How'd you turn out so normal?"
He doesn't know you very well, does he?
He doesn't know me, right. He still thinks I'm normal.
Okay.
One had read many of the comments and was just overwhelmed with the hatred, considering how she has known me for many years and knows what kind of person I am. My buddy Tony Vaccarello just said, "I'm proud to be your friend." And then I got one very heart-rending message in an email from a pastor who very much wanted me not to disclose his name or what denomination he was in or anything. And he said that he stopped preaching this stuff years ago because he felt that there was evidence that, and this is his quote, "dispensationalism just might be sensationalism." But he was afraid to publicly challenge the overriding opinions of his denominational leaders and his congregation. And so he just doesn't talk about it. I was just reading a friend's Facebook account, and he mentioned that, and this is a guy that I love. I mean, we had some bad words this week, the stuff he said about me, way worse than, I mean, I didn't say anything about him. I said I was attacking his position, but he made it really personal and it got really ugly. But he had said that the mayor of Tokyo said that this might have occurred because of the greed of the Japanese people. And I read that, and I didn't respond, and I read a few of the comments, and one woman said something about she was using this as an opportunity to talk to her 16-year-old daughter about the end times. And that's when it set me off, because I was raised in this environment. I was raised to believe that Jesus was coming any moment. I'm 50 years old now. I grew up with this from the time I was zero, from the time I was born. And so I said, why don't you just tell her that they had an earthquake and a tsunami? And that's what happened. Not that this is the beginning of the end of the world, anything like that. And it set off a series of comments and a series of debate that got really ugly. I mean, and it's getting uglier as we speak. And all I've tried to do was get people to question. And if you want to become my Facebook friend, and maybe I'll post this on the Gospel Revolution site. I made a response yesterday, just because I'd had so many letters I couldn't respond to them all. I made a response and just said why I feel like I feel.
Hey, Greg.
Yes.
Do you have that accessible? Your response.
Yes, I do.
Bar. Folks,
okay.
Listen to,
I got it right here.
Okay, most of our folks listen to our archive, and I think that there will be many people who could relate to this experience.
Okay, this is called The End of the World Doctrine and Why It Matters. And I said, in almost every respect, my childhood was perfect. I had two parents. Excuse me, I scrolled too fast. I had two parents who loved me, provided for me, educated me, and took time for me. I lived in a middle-class neighborhood where we never worried about crime. I really only had one worry. From my earliest memories, it was ingrained in my mind that I would never reach adulthood. Let that sink in for a minute. It was ingrained in my mind that I would never reach adulthood. I was taught that I would probably not graduate from high school. I would not get married nor have kids of my own. Jesus was coming any day, and I had better be ready or the consequences were dire. I remember one horror-filled day when I was very young, probably around 8 or so. My mother had taken me shopping at the Tri-County Mall Sears store. I wandered off while she looked through racks of dresses. When I returned, she was not in the same place, and I panicked, sure that the rapture had taken place and I'd been left. I broke into tears and went running through the store looking for my mother. I remembered the relief of finally seeing her a few aisles from where she had been. But this was not just one single experience. Many of my Pentecostal friends recall instances of fear that they had missed the rapture. I can recall making phone calls to a little old lady in our church just to make sure she was still on earth. Our church provided almost no assurance of salvation, as Calvinists might call it. We were taught about the cross and the blood of Jesus forgiving sin, but our behavior was the overriding factor in determining who went to heaven and who did not. Any deviation from the straight and narrow path put us in a position to be lost. This mentality became even more burdensome as we became teenage boys. Our hormones were raging, and lust became the sin most likely to keep us earthbound in the event of the rapture. These lyrics are from one of my favorite childhood songs. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound. We sang a lot of songs in church about the end of the world. In hindsight, it seems that most of those songs combined warnings about our duty to make sure we were ready for Christ's return. At least in our church, the word righteous above had very little to do with Jesus' atoning work on the cross and a lot to do with our behavior. Here's another of my favorite songs. I'm getting ready to leave this world. I'm getting ready for the gates of pearl. Keeping my record bright, watching both day and night, I'm getting ready to leave this world. Looking back on my childhood, most people would say that I was a pretty good kid. I rarely got in any serious trouble and did okay in school. But keeping my record bright, as the song said, was a constant concern. The grace movement had not infiltrated the Pentecostal church. We were bombarded with prophetic messages and the interpretation of tongues in which the speaker, claiming to speak directly from God, warned us that his coming was nigh even at the door. The fear was enough to keep most of us from straying too far from the path of righteousness. A good sermon about the rapture was always sure to pack the altar with people wanting to make sure they were ready. Hal Lindsey wrote a preposterous book in 1979 called The 1980s Countdown to Armageddon. I was a senior in high school, and it had not yet occurred to me that it was possible our church could be wrong on this issue. At that time, the bad guys in the biblical books of Daniel and Revelation were the Soviets. The godless commies had nukes and appeared to be the infamous bear from the north. Radical Islam was not yet a threat, so the fearmongers among us were unable to make the connections that seemed so, quote-unquote, obvious in 2011. Hal Lindsey, Jack Van Impe, and Tim LaHaye are still raking in millions of dollars in book sales as they change the characters in the same tired drama. And LaHaye's work is the most egregious because it targets children and teenagers with this message of fear. And this brings us to the reason I care so much about this issue. I'm, in general, a live-and-let-live kind of guy. I almost never engage in religious arguments with friends or on public forums like Facebook. You're free to believe what you will, and hopefully your religious tenets bring your life meaning and motivation. But I cannot back down from this issue. As ugly and contentious as the arguments get, I stand amazed that so many of my childhood friends are exposing their own children to this same doctrine, continuing the cycle of abuse. Yes, I said abuse. Teaching your young children that they will not live to adulthood can bring about serious psychological problems. It did for me. At a very minimum, they will not be as prepared to succeed as adults as they need to be in a competitive global economy. Why strive for academic excellence if you are convinced that Jesus is coming so quickly? I urge my friends who are so upset with me to consider the damage they are doing to their children. If you believe this doctrine, obviously you consider it as a disservice to your children to not warn them. If this is the case, I urge you to offer your children the assurance of their right standing with God, not by their works, but by the work of Christ on the cross. Allow them to feel the confidence that God loves them in spite of their weaknesses and frailty as humans. And when they reach adulthood, their faith will not be challenged because they were not taught fearful things that did not come to pass. I'm almost done here. I am now 50 years old. The children I thought I'd never have are both in college. Yet the fear-mongering continues within the church, but it need not be that way. I urge my friends to consider Daniel's prophecy in of the 70 weeks of years in light of the events of 70 A.D. when Titus sacked Jerusalem with the Roman army. I urge you to read Matthew 24 in the context of Jesus' day and his earlier teaching about his death signifying the destruction of the temple. As a believer, you're free to believe Jesus' words in verse 34 of Matthew 24. This, everybody say it with me, this generation shall not pass till all these things are fulfilled. You need not take the giant leap in logic required to believe the gap theory or the idea that the fig tree represents the Israeli people and their formation of their nation in 1948. There are great resources available on the internet to counter the indoctrination you have on this issue. So that was my response.
To show you the audacity of ignorance that you're facing, what they're telling you, Greg, is that by you saying that Jesus did not come back before I grew up, Jesus did not come back before I could have gotten an education, Jesus did not come back as I was told before I would ever have kids, Jesus did not come back before my kids would ever grow up, they're saying to you, you can't say that.
Exactly.
You can't say the obvious.
Exactly.
It didn't. That's all you're saying. It didn't happen. And when you begin to realize in that context, this is the reason I'm drawing this, is to show you that the desperation, see, these people are possessed with fear. They must defend the doctrine for fear of, not for hell for you, Greg, but for fear of hell for themselves.
Wow.
I understand.
That is what they're afraid of. They're not afraid you're going to hell. They're afraid they're going to hell, so they have to defend the doctrine. They can't even hear that you were told as a child that Jesus, that you'd never grow up, you'd never go to college, you'd never have kids, you'd never get married, you'd never see them grow up. They can't even hear it didn't happen.
It didn't happen. That's the obvious thing. It didn't
happen.
That's
the obvious thing. It didn't happen is just, I mean, it's like, hello, the sun did come up and the sun did go down. That's like ignorant people standing there arguing with that fact.
And upset with me that I simply I reached a point in my life when I was in my early 20s where I started looking into some of this, because originally my intent was to become an expert on eschatology. I wanted to be one of these guys that was going around with the charts saying, here's what's going to happen, here we know, you know, da 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 is going to happen. And the more I studied it, the more I came to the conclusions that something just wasn't right.
Yeah, it's not there. You must look at it through the paradigm of dispensationalism, and dispensationalism is not taught in the Bible. Not in the scriptures, it's not even taught in the Bible. Dispensationalism is a made-up focus to say this is how this is divided up, this is how you must think. This is
right.
It's not, dispensationalism is not even a doctrine.
And as I was taught when I was a kid that we are in the quote-unquote dispensation of grace, there's not a whole lot of grace going on among dispensationalists in the dispensation of grace. Let me just put it that way.
Yeah, absolutely. It seems like they're in the dispensation of judgment, for sure. No, this has been brought home to me. I started teaching on these subjects with clarity and teaching on the subject of the end of the world and all of these false end-time doctrines, and looking at the book of Daniel and seeing the 70 weeks of Daniel did not go on a huge vacation 2,000 years ago. And been on a vacation for over 2,000 years, and we don't know why that this was prophesied. Daniel's prophecy was prophesied in a chronological, systematic, time-sensitive
And you can go back and look at it, and it lines up just like Daniel said it was going to happen.
Absolutely, and it all ended, 2,000 years ago. 70th week of
exactly.
Daniel was totally fulfilled. 2,000 years ago now. So, and these things, this is what I was teaching. So I had done this session in one of the smaller towns in Canada where I used to go. And, you know, there was a family there with some teenage kids. I didn't know them. I did remember the family being there because it was a small meeting. As my meetings had gotten much smaller, when you start going around telling people the end of the world took place 2,000 years ago and what the end of the world means, that kind of cuts out the Christian population slowly, unless they're willing to actually look and think for a moment. Just for a moment. Just think for one moment. Stop thinking the way you were told to think and think. Just think. You don't even have to think for yourself. Just think. Instead of taking dispensationalism and saying, I am not allowed to think outside this box, because that's exactly what's happened to them. But the next year I went back, and it was actually to another city in Canada, but it wasn't the same province. And I had taught for a couple of days, and there was this gentleman came up to me in his 40s, and he where I was staying, I was speaking at the hotel where I was staying. And this gentleman followed me down the hallway, and he said, Mr. Williams, he said, excuse me, may I speak to you just a moment? I'd never met him before that I'd known of. And indeed, I hadn't. It was his first time ever sitting in the sessions. And we'd already gone through two or three of the sessions. I was speaking three times a day that week. And he addressed me, and he said, I want to talk to you just a moment. So we stood there in the hall, and he said, last year my son went to visit his some of his friends, and that weekend they took him to one of your meetings. And he said, I'll have to tell you, he said, I've raised my family as Christian family in the very best that I've known how to do. believing I was doing my family a service by doing so. And he said, he said, had I known that these people were going to take my child to your meeting, having heard about some of the things that you were saying, they would have been completely forbidden to take him. But he said before that he went to visit, he said over the last year or so that his son was becoming very neurotic, that he was walking the halls in the house, wringing his hands, that he couldn't sleep at night, waking up with nightmares, that he was getting worse and worse, that had hands laid on him, devils cast out of him. And they were at a point of turning to psychiatric help for this child. He was 14, I believe it was, when he came to my meeting the year before. Here he was, father and son, in the meeting now, because the father had to know what was going on. And he told me, though, he said, last year my son went to one of your meetings, listened to you for 45 minutes, came back home. We had no idea what had happened, and he said, but my son no longer walked the hallways of this house wringing his hands. He went to bed and slept, and he slept all night. He was at peace. All the psychological problems and fears that he was developing all evaporated. They simply evaporated. And he was standing there, and the man was trying to talk to me as tears were streaming down his face. And he was choking back the tears and saying, thank you for saving my son's life. And I told him, I said, it wasn't me that saved your son's life. It was the gospel that saved your son's life. When we finished that session, which was three sessions a day for a week, I'll never do it again, but it was three sessions a day for a whole week. We passed around the mic, and everybody there got to, I told them, I said, say whatever you want. Say you loved it, you hated it. Tell me I'm the Antichrist. You know, whatever you think is what I want to hear about what you've heard. There was a lot of different comments. There wasn't any that said I was the Antichrist that week. That was probably the week before. But it came down, and this young man who was now 15 was the last one. Nobody had to say anything, but the mic was passed. And the mic went to his hand, and he raised up the mic, and I asked him, I said, son, what did you get out of this? And he said, I have a future.
Wow.
And I swear, Greg, I almost collapsed to the floor.
Yeah.
Of the power of what was coming out of this young man's mouth, that he had a future. Can you imagine that we are having to battle against Christianity from destroying children's lives?
Exactly.
And robbing them of their future. What kind of religion on this earth robs children of their future and the expectation of something good? I can tell you one religion that does it. It's called Christianity. That's the reason I have abandoned Christianity. I will not take away somebody's hope. I will not take away someone's future. I will not preach doctrines of judgment. And I preach about judgment, but I let that. But what the gospel says is all judgment went on the cross 2,000 years ago. I preach about sin, but I tell you that the gospel, according to the gospel, sin was done away with 2,000 years ago at the cross. These children need to be raised in the gospel, not in Christianity, that is sacrificing their lives, their mental and emotional capacity to be able to be the creative human beings that they are in the light and pretending that Jesus is the one who started all of this.
Exactly.
Jesus did
Mike,
not start Christianity.
You recently talked about, and I think it was Isaiah that said that after the great and terrible day of the Lord, which I love that term. It's great and it's terrible all at the same time. But every tongue that arose in judgment, our heritage would be to condemn every tongue that rises in judgment. And that's all I was doing the other night. I was condemning the tongue that said that this tsunami was the judgment of God, because that's not the God that I serve. Not the God that
absolutely.
I worship.
Yeah, that's Isaiah 54. And after God declared that once the cross takes place, after the cross takes place, God said in through Isaiah the prophet, God said that he would establish a covenant of peace. And he said that covenant shall not be removed off of the earth forever. And Isaiah prophesied what the cross would mean. Isaiah prophesied exactly what the results would be. And he says, after the flood, he says, even so, I have sworn, speaking of the cross, in verse 8, and then he talks about the flood of Noah in verse 9 in the comparison. He said, just like that promise I gave in Noah, that I would never cover the earth again with water, here's the promise that comes out of the cross. I swear that I will not be angry with you or rebuke you, for the mountains
wow.
shall depart and the hills shall be moved, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith God that hath mercy on thee.
And see, I am Pentecostal in my heritage because I'm getting all goosebumpy and ready to jump up and down and stuff.
The incredible responsibility that we have as believers to speak up when the scriptures, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets is spoken of as though they were nothing. I speak concerning the judgments that are spoken of by Peter in his writings, and I condemn them. Isaiah didn't say this is a rule, you got to do this. He said this is your heritage, that we should condemn every tongue that rises in judgment. And you should let no one stand and speak as though it is nothing.
That was Mike Williams in the new teaching series entitled A Scriptural Peace, recorded at the 2010 Southeast Conference, and is now available on the GospelRevolution.com website. This 5-CD series, The Scriptural Peace, can be yours for $40 plus shipping and handling. You can also take advantage of a special offer to download an audiobook version to your iPod or computer for just $20. For that download link, please email a request to freedom@GospelRevolution.com. That's freedom@GospelRevolution.com. A Scriptural Peace. Get your copy today.
You have a heritage.
Gospel Revolution.
Gospel Revolution. Gospel Revolution. Gospel Revolution. Gospel Revolution.
Enjoy yourself. It's later than you think. Enjoy yourself while you're still in the pink. The years go by as quickly as a wink. Enjoy yourself. Enjoy yourself. It's later than you think.
You never go to nightclubs and you just don't care to dance. You don't have time for silly things like moonlight and romance. You only think of dollar bills tied neatly in a stack. But when you kiss a dollar bill, it doesn't kiss you back.
Enjoy yourself.
It's later than you think.
Enjoy yourself
while you're still in the pink. The years go by as quickly as a wing.
Enjoy yourself, it's later than you think.
Now you love lasagna very much, you like to eat and eat. You won't eat gugusu, you're afraid it'll break your teeth. You always think you may bite off more than you can chew. Don't be afraid you won't have teeth when you reach 92. Oh, enjoy yourself, it's later than you think. Enjoy yourself while you're still.
On behalf of Mike Williams Ministries, Mike Williams personally, and everybody involved with the Gospel Revolution, thank you for joining us today. Come back next week and we'll do this all over again. Cheerio.
Enjoy yourself.
Don't be a fool.